next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, more specifically, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I got to be honest with you. I started attending this church in the old building, I believe it was the latter part of 1969. And I didn't come to Christ till I was 25 years old in 1984. And I felt like the Ephesian believers. When I began to read the Word, Paul said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" They said, "Oh, we didn't know there was one." I'm not saying that to put any of my former teachers down, but I look back and remember the Holy Spirit was not discussed, and I think some of it is an unfounded fear. This is not intended to cause you to have a Pentecostal experience. This is not to condemn you. This is strictly from the Word of God to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Pentecostal church didn't coin that. It's in the Bible. John said, "I baptize you with water, but after me comes one who's mightier than me." He said, "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And maybe that's another reason we don't care for that. Because the baptism of fire is very often trials and things that we'll go through. I picked one verse for today. And through the next few weeks, it's kind of going to be our foundation. It's in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul said, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Father, I thank you that your word never returns empty. It always accomplishes what you send it out to do. I pray that your word will have its way here this morning. Father, I pray that your Spirit will have his way here. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as you are in our midst, that you will open our eyes and our ears to receive from heaven the truth about the Holy Spirit and why he's here. I ask your blessing on everyone that's here. I ask that you would bind any spirits of disruption, any spirits that have come here today, Lord, to try to stop this message. I just pray in the name of Jesus that they be bound and gagged and excluded out of this service. And I thank you for that, Father. Anoint me to preach your word. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When you talk about baptism in or with the Holy Spirit, according to the Greek, it's either way, but the idea is to be immersed in the Spirit. The first thing that comes to most people's mind is talking in tongues. I remember when I was in the Baptist church, I was talking to a guy, and I hadn't been saved that long, and he was very judgmental. He was telling me a lot of Catholics were all wrong, a lot of these other churches were all wrong, and he brought up the gifts of tongues. He said, "That's from the devil." Well, I hadn't been reading the Bible long enough, but I'd read up on that, and I said, "Wait a minute. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father, and he will send you another helper." And he very arrogantly looked at me and said, "Well, even if it is from God, I don't need it." I wouldn't say that for love nor money. The Bible says if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, it proves that we don't belong to him. Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that different from receiving the Spirit at baptism? Do you have to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit? Why do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? These are some questions we're going to look at in the next couple weeks. Paul, this is interesting to me, so I included in the message, when he was talking to the Ephesian church, and they're mostly Greeks, he said, "Do not get drunk on wine." And guys, I've heard it before, "I don't like wine, man, I drink beer." Okay? The Greek says, "Do not be intoxicated." So there. That's beer, that's Jack Daniel, that's Mad Dog, that's Susan Neal, that's Speed, that's anything that you want to put in that category, it says, do not be intoxicated. And the reason Paul wrote this, during his time on the earth, the time that he lived in, Dionysus was the Greek god of grapes and wine. He was called Dionysus, or he was called Bacchus. Every year, they had a festival to celebrate Dionysus. And your goal was to get lean, rotten, commode, hugging, drunk, and hope that Dionysus' spirit would inhabit you. Because when that spirit came into you, he would teach you the mysteries of the gods. And I was reading one historian, they took this very seriously, and he said it was really real. They would eat raw meat and drink wine. And they would invite the spirit to come into them, the god Dionysus. And they said Dionysus had two sides. He could be very benevolent, or he could be enraged. And one historian said, some of his followers, you couldn't even chain them and hold them in chains. They'd tear the chains apart. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Demon possession was not uncommon in this. Paul talked to the church of Corinthians. He said, you cannot partake of the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord. And what men were doing was worshiping demons. Paul had these Greeks in the church that probably would have been to that festival, and we as Christians, they probably look forward to it. Or at this time, I'll drink wine in hopes that God will have it. What Paul was saying in essence, I believe, he says, church, don't seek God in a worldly way. Let me say this. You will not learn about the character of God. You will not learn how to grow in holiness and grace by watching Days of Our Death, and as the Senate turns, you know, there may be some patience. And I don't know how many Christians on earth that will watch that trial. And then when they have trouble come against them, spiritual trouble, they just without a clue, why doesn't God do something? When the Jews began to worship Baal and God, God finally had enough of it. They wouldn't repent. They were killing his prophets. Well, they were getting ready to be judged and overtaken by the Babylonians. And God one day, he said, Isaiah, tell them this. Ask your stargazers what's going to happen. Ask your necromancers, the people who talk to the dead. Get them to tell you what I'm getting ready to do. Well, of course, they couldn't. God said to Israel, you're my witness, I alone am God. There is no other God, but there's a lot of spirits. There's a lot of spirits. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? That's what I want to talk about today. Why did Paul think it was so important that he commanded the church to be filled? This isn't an option. This isn't saying, you know, this is what y'all think about. Paul saying, you better be filled with the Spirit. And if God commands you and me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, God enables us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm saying be filled because that doesn't freak people out. That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you about the brothers and sisters that have done so much with the tongue talk and the excitement and laying on the floor and flopping around like a chicken with his head cut off. We're just afraid of that term. Baptism, every time, that's what we visualize. Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven, had his church gathered there, more than the apostles. I've got to stress that. And he said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until what you heard from me is going to happen to you. He said, John did baptize you with water, But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, let this settle in for a minute. Think about it. I have always think about it, so I've got the advantage over you. I've already thought about this. But I'm going to share this with you. Jesus said, wait at Jerusalem. They did not sit in the upper room twiddle their thumbs and read the comic book or the local newspaper and were just waiting. So they prayed in one accord. That's not a Honda. That's just me. They prayed. They agreed together and they prayed and they sought God. That's what it means when the Bible tells us to wait on the Lord. It's not an excuse to sit down and just be talkative. It means you wait in prayer. Jesus said, I want you to go into that town where 2 months earlier they beat me and nailed me to a cross, and you're going to go in there and tell people about me. Now, the disciples had been keeping low key, so as not to attract attention to themselves. And it makes sense because they had killed Jesus. These men, 11 of these men, had seen him after he was raised from the dead. And Jesus said, now I want you to go into that town and tell them that I'm not dead anymore. But he said, don't do it until you're going to do the power. You know, you don't need the Holy Spirit for something like that. Okay? Then he said to the church, he said, and I also want you to go to Samaria. That just irks them. The Samaritans were Jews. In fact, Samaria was the capital of northern Israel, the 10 tribes. But after this Assyrian king named Sennacherib, after they were conquered, he pulled most of the Jews out, but he had to have people in that city to keep it going, or he wouldn't get taxes out of there. That'd be people that had farmed the ground and everything. So he had already conquered other nations, so he took people from different nations and put them in Samaria. Well, the Bible says, one long poor lions came in and started killing them. And they came to the king and said, man, we got a cat problem. We got lions coming in eating people. And the king said, why do you think that's happening? And one of these tribes said, well, that area belongs to the Hebrew God. And he said, you need to take some of their priests and send them down there and teach these people his law, and the lions will quit. And they did. They sent priests down there. But you got a bunch of idol worshipers. And they're saying, now you need to worship God in this way. So they said, okay. The Samaritans intermingled and intermarried, which was against the law of Moses, because they weren't Jews. So the Jews really looked down on the Samaritans. In fact, the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim, kind of like Solomon's temple, to show the Jews that we're with you, and they went and burned it down. They said, no, you're not with us. But the Samaritans believed in the same gods the Jews did. But they also worshiped other gods. So they incorporated that into their worship. So Jesus said to his church, you're going to go into this group of people, they have the law of Moses, they worship the true God. But you guys want to tell them they got it wrong. That they can't get to God except through me. And then you go to these Samaritans, and they believe that the first 5 books of the Bible were inspired, the rest of it was all made up. Didn't have any authority over them. And Jesus was saying, now you're going to be a witness to these people. He said, then you're going to the ends of the earth, and these people can't even spell God. You're going in among the pagans who worship Dionysus, who worship the goddess of sex and fertility, you know, the wild bunch. And Jesus said to his church, I want you to go into to that group of people and tell them what I've done in your life. You better have the Holy Spirit. We're in a war, church.
I remember one time, when I was about 16, this kid had bullied me, and I avoided him. I was scared of him, what it was. And I tried to avoid him, and one night he cornered me in town, and we were in the bowling alley. What used to be a bowling alley. And boy, he turned around up his sleeve, and he said, "You need to fight." I said, "No, I'm not going to fight you." He said, "Louie, you're fighting here, you're fighting outside, or you're going to fight in school, but we're going to fight." And he hit me. Bam! I didn't want to be in a fight. I refused to fight. But guess what? All of a sudden, I was in a fight. And I thought of that instance more than once in my Christian life. The devil is so convinced a lot of Christians that you're not in any kind of a war. Nobody's after you, man. Don't be paranoid. But actually, if he'd be honest with you, he'd walk up and say, "You and I are going to fight here. We're going to fight over there. We're going to fight over there. We're going to fight." He says, "You're his enemy." He says, "You become a child of God." The preacher that baptized me said, "I know, brother, you think that your life's going to be better and live in Christ, but," he said, "you just hung a target down your neck for the devil to aim at." And he said, "He's coming after you." He said, "I'm not trying to ruin your buzz. You know, when you first get saved, you're just, everything's cool." And he said, "I don't ruin your buzz, but Satan's coming after you." Boy, he wasn't lying. And then I answered the call to ministry. Kind of arrogant on my part. I was, you know, that bench, weeping bench. And I said, "Devil, I'm going to do what God called me to do. If you want to shut me up, you're going to have to kill me." And he tried it a couple times. He tried to kill my testimony. He tried to talk me out of the ministry. You know, I want to share it. I'm honest with you. I told Wayne this morning, some of it. You know, I got up this morning, the first thing I thought, my feet hit the floor. They're not going to listen to that message. They're not going to like it. They're not going to get anything out of it. But why do you bother preaching on this? Now, I mean, I woke up, and that's the first thought I had. Nobody's going to listen to you. So I got dressed, went to the living room, got me a cup of coffee, and sat down. And I got my notes out, started looking over at it. "You're not going to get anything out of this. You just wasted your time. You're going to waste your time and their time. You preach too long anyway. You know, you need to shorten your sermon." I knew that was the devil. Yeah. No. I'm filled with the Spirit. No, I don't speak in tongues. I don't lay hands on people and heal them. But I have gifts of the Spirit operating in my life. People want to come up and say, "Well, Rick, I wish I'd read a Bible like you do." Man, I spent 10 years putting drugs in my veins and up my nose and smoking, and my head fried. I just didn't remember what I ate for supper last night. I'm serious. And when I came to Christ, and when I felt God start pulling me for the ministry, I had been reading the book of James and said, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask his God." And I said, "God, if anybody needs wisdom, here he is. If you want me to teach your word, you're going to have to put your word in this." And he did. Now, I can't quote scripture like some guys, but I've got the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in me. I am marked as a child of God. I am his inheritance. And that Spirit this morning, nobody's going to lie to you. I said, "I don't care what it is, I'm going to preach it anyway. You don't have to come if you don't want to hear it. Fuck all that Spirit. You want to come to church, you don't want to." Now, I'm not being arrogant. I can't do that apart from the Spirit of Jesus Christ being in me. I can't fight a spiritual war in the flesh. And church, for too long, the church has been trying to do that. As I told you last Sunday, it becomes normal when we operate in the flesh and we just think we're doing everything God wants us to do. And I believe the Father gets up there and says, "You don't understand the power that I have for you that you better have. Because you're well outmanned if you go up against Satan and his cohorts, apart from the Holy Spirit. You're outnumbered." That's how I got the victory over sin in my life, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't take me down and make me obey God. But ever since I've been possessed with the Spirit, I don't need drugs. I don't need alcohol. I don't need the filth that the world offers on television. I'm getting worse. I don't even watch the news anymore. And I'm not bragging on you, but I send out to you and I think, well, this doesn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. I'm not growing. I'm not learning. If anything, it will teach us to think like the world and to act like the world, and that's what the devil wants you to do, Christian. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, he's after you. You trying to scare him? No, I'm warning you. I'm giving you fair warning. Peter said it this way, he's like a lion looking for somebody to devour. And lions don't go out in the middle of the herd and say, I'm hungry. Lions will get the female to do the hunting, guys. The males just lay back and say, I'm going to get back when you get it. You know? And the lioness will lay there and watch the animals and they pick out the weak ones. Or the ones not paying attention. The rest of the herd will move over because they say, something isn't right here. I don't feel right about this. Let's move over here. And they're going over there and they're not paying any attention to the rest of the herd moving. All of a sudden they look up and where's the herd? Instead of being surrounded by the animal friends, they're surrounded by lions. Ooh, how did I get in this predicament? Because you wasn't keeping your eye on the herd. You wasn't paying attention to what was going on around you. And a lot of Christians do that today. You watch those movies that's got all that filthy sex and drug use and language in it, and then you wonder why you have trouble, men, resisting sexual temptation. Young men. I thought there were some young men here. There they are, yeah. I'm going to tell you something, boys. Jesus said, whatever you put in you is what will come out. And if you want to put the garbage of the world in you, that's what it will produce in you. You're going to become a garbage person. Garbage in, garbage out. I don't care if you're a Christian and you've been saved for 5, 6 years, and you don't smoke, run around, drink like the other kids do, don't spend your time in that trash that the world offers you, because that's what will come out of you. I remember as a teenager, my goal, I wanted to follow Christ, but I wanted the other kids to like me. And I became so demonic in my demeanor that my friends, when I got to my early 20s, said, we don't want to hang around with you anymore, man. We love you, but we don't trust you. You get to drinking, you get to doing that, and this whole other person takes over you, and you're not a very nice person. I know one day I went over to my mom, she said, what's the matter with you? I said, no. She said, you just look mad all the time, son. So tell me she's raising me about something. I said, I'm not mad about anything. I'm getting there. You don't leave me alone, Mom. That's because that's what I had in me. Anger. Rush. All of that was there. All of that was in me. That controlled me until I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Does it kill me? Yep. I'm 58 years old. I ain't dead. Okay? Can I be tempted with sexual temptations? You bet I can. But I've learned to do something with the Spirit of God in me. Do like Joseph. Put it in beef for booty and split. Get out of the ring, guys, if that's what you have to do. Young ladies, the next time Harry the Hellhound puts his hand on your knee and says, if you love me, you'll let me, you slap him so hard it makes his mother cry. And you tell him, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I will not defile it like that. And if you ain't got a dad or a brother or an uncle, you come get Brother Rick. I'll be glad to go with you and talk to him. We need the Holy Spirit, church. And he's not even to be afraid of. Jesus said to his church, it's necessary for you that I go away. That just gets me. Every time I read that, I think these guys walked away from their family, their jobs, everything. And they're following Jesus one day. You see more junk
When Forrest was running, y'all in running for him, he turned up and said, "I'm tired now. I want to go home." And I'm going, "No, what do we do? I'm having that time I was with Jesus then." Jesus said, "Okay, guys, I'm leaving." "What? What about this kingdom on earth? You know? Where are you going? What are we going to do?" And he said, "It's good for you that I go away." "Oh, they didn't see it that way. I wouldn't have. I said, well, if you're going away, I want to go with you." We're an extension of his ministry on the earth. We need the Holy Spirit so we can have victory over sin, the world, and the devil. And when we walk in that victory, then the world looks at us and says, "What do you got that I don't got?" You know, I see you walk around. I know you, man. I know your situation with that stupid grin on your face. How can you have some kind of peace and assurance when everything around you is just blowing up? Because I know Jesus Christ. I don't know. I knew about him after the 60s. Now I know him. I do. I call him Lord. He calls me brother. I call his God my God. His Father is my Father. I'm a son of the King. I'm a prince. Yeah, you didn't know that, did you? So are you. Gentlemen, if you're here and you're a child of God, you're a prince. Girl, you're a princess. You're a child of the King. And he does not intend to leave you like he found you. He wants to place his spirit within you. And he wants to start molding you into the image of his son. But all this is done with my consent and your consent. You know why a lot of the church people aren't spiritual? They don't want to be. That makes me uncomfortable. If I get the Holy Spirit, then I've got to be accountable. You're accountable anyway. Now, I told you, I'm not seeking a Pentecostal experience, I never have. But baptism of the Holy Spirit is just the scripture with salvation. And we're going to be talking about it for a while, but I'm going to tell you something. There's some of you here that need it real bad. And I'm not judging you, I'm just saying you need to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to talk about the manifestation. How do I know I've been filled with the Spirit? How do I feel? People run around chasing feelings all the time. Well, I must not be a very good Christian because I don't feel like a good Christian. Man, those days you ain't gonna feel like a Christian at all. But we walk by faith, not by sight. There's days you feel alone, but you're not alone. It's just Jesus, and I'll never leave you alone. But I don't feel. Well, stop going on feelings because they're fickle. Well, you can get on the mountain one day, laying down in the gutter the next, emotionally, and saying, "God, what are you doing?" God said, "I'm doing what I've always been doing. What are you doing? Why don't you trust me? How come you're not calling out to me? You sit down in your banana split, you know. Why don't you call out to me? Or you sit down and have a little shot of Jim Boone or old granddad or roll you up a little joint of fentanyl. You know that's how God thought about me to break off of that stuff? And he said, that's a God. Anything you turn to and you're out of need is a God. That's your God. And if you're saying Jesus Christ is my Lord, but you got to smoke a joint to get to your head, you're a liar. I didn't say that. He did. The way the Lord dealt with me on those things is, Rick, who is your God? Make a decision and then stand where you make that decision. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Well, we need that today, don't we? We got all these people running around saying truth is relative. What's truth to you may not be truth to me. We need the Spirit of truth so we can discern truth from error. Have you ever been listening to a message
and have a red flag go up or a teaching or something, you just say no. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But He doesn't take you down and say, you will get up and leave this meeting. Or you will stop walking this valley. You will sit supporting this ministry. He doesn't do that. He says, you need to. You need to walk away from this. I had a little boy turned by the preacher. He watched on TV. He didn't talk for 5 minutes, and I knew who he was listening to. And I stopped him. I said, let me save you some trouble. I don't care what he said. He is a false prophet, and you need to run from him like you would a cottonmouth. And he just stood there looking at me. Well, I don't know. I like some of what he says. I said, well, yeah, but it's not the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. What an assurance we have, Christians, if we're following Him, we're following the truth. We don't have to wonder about it. He is the truth. He said to us. He is the way, He is the life, and no one will come to Him except to the Father except through Him. And He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And He said, you need it. But when I thought about the mission He sent these guys into, I thought, wow, yeah, they needed it. But He sent them in there in territory. He said, you're going to go out and witness about me. That was not a popular thing to do in Jerusalem. You took your life into your hands when you did that. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, I ask this morning that you would allow your truth to settle within us, that you would help us to overcome unbelief in our lives and the difficulties we have with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I just ask that you have your way, Father. I praise you and thank you that you don't leave your people in the dark. I ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not a Christian this morning, you don't have the Holy Spirit. I don't care what you see or what you think. The Bible says if no one has the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Him. But you can fix that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm a whosoever, so are you. Doesn't matter what you've done, He will save you. But you have to take the first step. If you feel like you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you to come up here and sit down on this front row we'll talk about as we sing our song of invitation.
Have I no way, Lord? Have I no way? Thou art my partner. I am the clay, lonely and lonely. As good as I am, Lord, I am the clay. You are the clay.
Together. I haven't got it yet. I'm doing the Baptist thing, waiting for God to give it to me. He'll give me something. Any prayer requests before we leave?
Remember Matt called in and
said, I'm going to
the loss of his mother,
Donna. Be praying for Doc and Esther. He took a pretty nasty tumble And you know, Doc's chief cook and bottle washer in that house, so it might not hurt if some of us would call and say, do you need some meals prepared and brought over? You know, it's time to take the burden off of him a little bit. Anything else? Okay. Nothing, okay. We'll be praying about that. Well, Don, would you close us out in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this day that we can come to this house of worship, that we can call on your name. We're grateful that we can depend on you. We just ask that you would make us aware of situations and things that Rick has talked about this morning that we can avoid, make our eyes open, and just bring the Spirit to us such that we can discern these things. We pray for Doc this morning that your healing power would be with him, that he may recover quickly. We ask that you go with each and every one of us today as we leave here. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
He set me free, and he set me free. He broke the bonds of slavery. I'm going down and he does the sea. For glory to God, he set me free. The glory.